And I say unto you, my children, this is the day to enter into my presence. This is the day to enter into my quietness and my confidence. This is the day to let the things of the world, all the burdens, all the pains, all the sufferings, all the losses, all the excuses, this is the day to let those things go. To come and walk with me. To come and be one with me. To learn to live at a deeper level. To stand before me. Because no sin can stand in my presence. No sin can come before me. And yet I have cleansed you from all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And I have made you able to stand in my presence, declares God. This is not a light thing. This is not just a forgiving of sin. This is a cleansing that makes you able to stand in my presence before me, declares God. The world cannot take this away. The world cannot spot you. The world cannot stain you. For I have made you righteous with the righteousness of my Son. And he stands before me and sits beside me, declares the Father. For there is no sin in him, for I made him to be sin, that you would be sinless, that the power of sin would be broken over you. So this day, rise up. Take it by force. Take it by assurance. And make the declaration, I am a child of God. And I am able to stand in his presence as though sin never existed. And I can, as a child, receive all that the Father has given to me. To say these things. To believe these things. For this is who you have become in me, declares the Father, the Creator of all things. Are you ready for the Word of the Lord this morning? Word of God? Hallelujah. Debbie was kind of getting into some things this morning in Sunday school, and I had to bite my tongue a little bit, and you know how hard that is for me to do. Hallelujah. Debbie says, I didn't bite hard enough. Praise God. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we've been talking in this series, the whole series is just being saved from sin, but from the effects of sin, but this place in every place is not just out there. It's not a place that we go, it's a place within us. That God wants to put that his fragrance in us in every place. It's not one or the other, it's both. But so often we just look at one direction. We're either looking only inwardly or we're only looking outwardly, and it's both. It's both of it. God's word is so broad and so able to do things, it cannot be limited in a particular situation, but it expands for everything. One of our basic Bible verses for this series is Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I believe that's not just from sin, but the effect of sin. You know, when you think about the leper, Jesus healed the lepers. One came back to him and thanked him, and Jesus said, well, you're made whole. The other lepers got healed, but he was made whole. In other words, everything was restored to him that the enemy had taken. How many want to be whole? You know, when you acknowledge God in your life, when you acknowledge his working in you, it puts you on that road to wholeness, to soundness of spirit, soul, mind, will, and body. It makes us complete on the inside. Therefore, and I'll tell you, when you're complete on the inside, it's a lot easier to go at other places. It's a lot easier to do other things if you're not worried about you. Okay, moving on. Hallelujah. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, we could focus on this and preach two different messages, probably 100 different messages, but the first part says, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." I'm not preaching on that. I want to preach on the last part of it. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If the law hadn't come, I wouldn't have knowledge that what I'm doing is sin. Because without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. There's no understanding of sin or even the effects of sin. God gave us the law to bring our conscience back to center, to give us a base again of the knowledge of sin. Now, the world needed this because the world had lived without a concept of sin. They thought anything I can get by with is okay. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? If I can get by with it, if I can change the law, then what used to be illegal now becomes legal, and I'll have a good conscience about it because I don't have to worry about sin. So instead of dealing with sin, we want to change the laws to take away the effect of sin or the awareness of sin, and then we'll all be okay. And we see that in our politics today. We see people, let's change this law. They're now talking about one of the presidential contenders said that she favors making prostitution legal. And one of the ladies that they had on said, "Well, what do you think about it?" She says, "Well, I was a former sex slave. I was a former prostitute, I think, for 14 years. And she said, me and a friend of ours, we were in a bar. They were away from home. They were young. And we're in a bar. And this guy smooth-talked him, and they got into this, you know, this thing. And he said the first night, he beat her up to where she couldn't hardly move. And at that point, she became a sex slave." And she says, what people don't understand, and I told Debbie, I said, this is what the news doesn't tell you about it, because they all are in favor of legalization of prostitutes. And she says, where there is prostitution, where there is legal prostitution, the sex trade slavery business increases. She says, she put a challenge out to this lady that said it. Said to talk about legalizing prostitution. And she says, how would you like being used as a prostitute that you're forced to do prostitution and perform 10 to 20 times a day? How would you like to do that and call it freedom? Well, it's between two consenting adults. Well, one consenting adult anyway. But two is a whole different matter. You'd have to go in and interview every, was this consensual? Look at how many cases we have right now that appeared to be consensual, and now, 20 years later, someone says, it really wasn't consensual. And we're going to legalize this? See, if you change the laws, it's no longer sin. It's no longer wrong. All we have to do is change the law. Change the law about drugs. Oh, we're going to make drugs legal now. Oh, that'll cure a lot of things, won't it? That'll decrease the number of deaths. No, it won't. That'll decrease. Look at all the problems we have now with it being illegal. If you make it legal, it's only going to increase or magnify those problems even more. It does. See, there's a legal law of man's legal law, and there's a moral law. God's laws deal with morality, not just with the actual acts. Therefore, a husband or a marriage shall be between a man and a woman. Why? Because it works better. Every study says it works better. One, you live longer. Homosexuals have about anywhere from a 15 to 20 year shorter lifespan than the average adult. Homosexuals get involved in child sex. There was a group in California 30 years ago. They were advertising sex before 8 or else it's too late. That their whole process is about raping young boys and raping young girls, particularly boys within the men, because if you can shame them that way, you have produced yourself another homosexual. And so all these things are going on, but we don't want to talk about them because we don't want to point to anybody. We don't want to shame anybody. Oh, really? Boy, that would change a lot of politics if we're not into shame, wouldn't it? Anyway, see, we need to understand the law is by the law is the knowledge of sin. Law civilizes humanity. I'm going to give you some good things about the law. Law civilizes humanity. Man cannot live together without laws that regulate behavior. Every culture has this. Every society has rules. Without law, every man becomes his own law, which just becomes anarchy. He who has the might makes the laws. You know, the new golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. You know, and this is the way it is. It's not this is why in the scripture it was so unique, because they said in the scripture the law applies to everyone. It applies to the king, the prophet, and the priest. No one is above the law. The law, everyone is equal under the law. Once you get rid of the equality under the law, then that law becomes anarchy. Either everyone is equal, or you've created a class system of where some people don't have to obey the law and they can get by with things. And we see that to some degree. You see that in every culture. To some degree, we've seen it in the church too often. You know, if the greatest tithers get by with the most sin, the best workers will tolerate things from them that we wouldn't tolerate from other people. And so we do it in the church too. It's not right, but we do it. But see, the Old Testament law says the law will apply for everyone equally. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. This was brought in by Paul in taking communion. Some of you are rich and have plenty of food, and you go off in this corner and you're sharing your wine and your food with each other. Some of you are poor and you're off in this corner. He said it shouldn't be that way. He says, when a man comes into the church, you should not honor the rich man above the poor man. Why? Because the law applies equally to everyone. In Christ, there is no male or female. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free man under the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does away with those things because we all come to him equal. We all come to him at the same level. Without the law, every man is right in his own eyes. This is why the law has got to apply to every single human being. In Romans chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Now, it sounds complicated when you read it from Scripture. What he's saying is, if you're under the law, then you're going to be judged by the law. He's talking about the law of God. But if you are without the law, you're going to be judged for sin, even though you're without the law. Now, this is real interesting. As many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. You're still going to perish. You just didn't have the law to judge you or to condemn you. You didn't know. But God says, I'm going to hold you equal, whether you're under the law or outside of the law. If you didn't have the law. Now, it's curious to me, do you know that those who don't know the law have a law unto themselves? The example that came up to me this morning was thieves. You know, they allow you to steal from everybody else, but in their own circles, you shall not steal from one another. And thieves will punish you worse for stealing from them than they will any other, because it's okay to steal from everybody else. But thieves do not allow theft among themselves. And the penalty is often very, very harsh. Now, what does that tell you? They have the law written in their heart. They know it's wrong to steal. But they've formed a conspiracy among themselves. We can steal from others. Don't do it within the group. We'll get you. The mafia lies, cheats, steals, intimidates, manipulates people. But in the mafia, if you break the law against another mafia member, you pay for it with your life. There are no ifs, ands, ors, or but. They will get you. Why? Because the law of God is already written on the heart of man. We already know these things instinctively. But sometimes we get to the point of where we don't want to apply them to ourselves. Now, this is a powerful statement I want to make. Law does not create sin. Understand that. Law does not create sin. Law reveals sin. It reveals it. It shows you what you ought to know instinctively, but so we have this modern conclusion that if there were no law, then there would be no sin. Therefore, we're ordaining homosexuality in the pulpit. We're doing homosexual marriages. We're doing all these things because, see, we changed the law. No, it's still a penalty in the book of in the Word of God. Now, I was thinking about this the other day. I'm not pulling out the actual scripture for homosexuality, but the scripture includes homosexuality in adulterers, murderers, thieves, gossips, gluttony. Now, how many of you would say, okay, if we're going to let homosexuality just be free and whatever, we need to do the same thing to murders. That murder, if you're a murderer, it's okay. We're going to take away all penalties for murder. You say, well, that's stupid. Okay, how about thieves? Are we going to take away all penalties for thefts, for people that steal and rob from one another? Are we going to get rid of those things? Well, that would be even as dumb as the letting the murderers off. But we've done it with adultery. We've done it with homosexuality. It's all in the same category. God considers all. Listen, if you break one part of the law, you are guilty of all of it. But we're going to make laws to where these people, even though they're breaking the moral law of God and the moral law of civilization, we're not going to hold them accountable for it. We'll just pass a law. And we'll just say this is no longer illegal, and that makes it a good thing. The problem is this: sin is sin even if you sin without knowing that you've sinned. Even if you don't know of it, sin is still sin. And you're going to be held accountable for it because sin is still sin. Do you get that? Sin is the suppression of the truth of God. It's not the individual deeds that you do. Sin is the repression of the truth of God. I'll give you a scripture for that in a minute. Like Adam, you know, when you, it's a repression that God exists, that God is real. Because if God is real, then my allegiance is toward Him. But if I deny God, then my allegiance is to the next highest thing, which is me. It's not a government, it's me. Socialists want to put everything in the same pot so everyone has equal access to everything except for the leaders. They always have more. Maduro in Venezuela, they said they've got evidence that he has been robbing the national treasury. Well, isn't that a surprise? Who would have ever thought such a thing? I mean, he's robbed from all of his people. He's robbed every business that exists down there because he took over all the private property, all the businesses. If there's a store that they had this on the news the other day, a guy, this is a couple of years ago, a store owner, because of the high rate of inflation, it's about 1,000,000% right now, inflation down there. Because of high inflation, he raised the prices in his grocery store, so the government came and took a store. It's now government. He doesn't own it, doesn't get any income at all. Oh, well, who has the power to do it? I thought this was to help everybody. No, it's to help them. It's always, if it's not about God, it's about the individuals. It's about personalities. It's about me, 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 or otherwise it's God. That's why he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the first part of that is to submit to God, to believe that God exists. Sin is the repression of the truth of God. Like Adam and Eve, we hide from God because we have suppressed the truth. Romans 1:18. This is powerful. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, everybody say all, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, the wrath of God comes because we suppress the truth. And we suppress the truth by acting out our unrighteousness, our ungodliness, by acting out our lack of faith in God, our lack of trust in God. That's the truth that we're suppressing, that there is a law. Men deny God because they deny their sin of not believing in Him. So if there is no God, then there is no sin. But every person will tell you, but that's not true. There's, even if God didn't exist, there would still be right and wrong. Oh, no, 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 no. The modern theory, the modern way. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll jump down here because this is where I'm going. Psychiatrists try to excuse our conscience of guilt and condemnation, and they say, and they've written papers about it, it's only because man only feels guilty and self-condemnation because of religion. If it wasn't for the church, you wouldn't feel guilty about anything you did. Really? Do you really believe that? That the church is when you murder somebody and you feel bad about it, it's only because you went to church? Oh, wait a minute, you murdered because you never went to church. So how could, well, it's latent in there. You know, like an awareness of God, that he exists, that it's not right to kill another person. You know, when Cain killed Abel, there was no law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. That's what the law actually says, it's not kill, it's thou shalt not murder. It says, was there a law? No. But immediately, Cain knew he had sinned. Immediately, he knew he had done something. Listen, there was no synagogue. There was no church, but God still existed. And it was because he knew this was not the will of God. He knew it in her inner man. He knew this was wrong that he felt guilty. And he should have. Amen? Should have felt guilty. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Listen, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We've said before, we've used a scripture out of Romans, I think it was chapter 5, where God doesn't condemn us, and neither do the powers or the principalities condemn us. And we said condemnation comes from your conscience. Well, here it's saying the same thing, their conscience bearing witness with them, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. It is your conscience that convicts you. It is your conscience that makes you aware of evil. It's your conscience that will either excuse you or accuse you of what you're doing, right or wrong. It's your conscience. It's not even God or the devil. It's just simply your conscience. How do Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts? By their conscience. They know they're doing wrong. I've never yet had a sinner, I don't care how bad they are or how much their conscience has been seared, I've never had one say, I'm glad I've never been to church. Every single one of them will tell me, I know I ought to be in church. Well, how do you know you ought to be in church? You've never been in church before in your whole life, but I know I ought to be in church. How do you know you ought to be in church? God's talking to them. Their conscience is bearing witness and accusing them. Why do some people stay away from church? Because their conscience is condemning them, and the devil reinforces it and says, if you go to church, the roof will fall in and kill everybody indoors. So you're saving lives by not attending church. You're actually a better person by not attending church and saving all their lives than you are by going to church and getting right with God, because then the church would collapse and we'd all die. It's like, well, it's stupid, but this is how people think. They're afraid to come to church. Why? They know God exists, and they know if they come to church, they know what the penalty of their sin is. And it doesn't matter how big or how small, they know instinctively, I have sinned against God, and therefore I deserve whatever God would give to me. And so their conscience condemns them, so they don't darken the door of a church. You hear all these people, listen how people talk. Well, I know this isn't right. Or the nervous laughter. Yeah, we all went out and got drunk the other night. You know, even on Fox News. Yeah, we've got a party. It's Friday night. We're going to go out party. We get a little cup of wine. It's like, ooh, wow, we. worked the whole week to go get a glass of wine. I'm really proud that you have attained this great level of success. So what's going on? Their conscience is condemning them, but as long as their crowd, as the crowd they're running with, thinks the same way, they're okay. But yet their conscience is condemning them. Their conscience is convicting them. So your conscience will either accuse you or excuse you from whatever you're doing. Now that can be good and that can be bad. Okay? We'll get to some of these things. Romans 2:15 again says our conscience bears witness, either accusing us or excusing us. It was Adam and Eve's conscience that condemned them of sin, that made them feel ashamed. It was their conscience that produced fear, that made them hide from God, because their conscience was convicting them and they knew what they deserved. Now go to 1 Timothy 1:8. Because in the church, we have the same concept. Well, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So therefore, I can do anything I want, or if I do something wrong, I shouldn't have any bad conscience about it, right? Not necessarily. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. See, we still need the law. Because we live in the day and age that Abraham and Moses lived in, where man made up his own law and they didn't know what the law of God was. We need the law of God so people can understand what morality is. If you totally abandon the law, then people have no concept of what right or wrong is, what morality is. If the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, we wouldn't know that adultery was wrong. We would just think it's normal. How many times have you heard everyone does it? Well, I've got news for you. Everyone doesn't do it. I've got news for you. Only about 34-35% of marriages that one or the other spouse actually commits adultery. What? That's true. But Gordon, 50% of all marriages fail. Not true. When they talk about 50% of marriages, they're taking the marriages for that year with all the marriages through history that have gotten divorced. You can't compare that. Most marriages work. There's a lot that don't. Most work. You've got to get behind the statistics because they're telling you what they want. Did you know that in America, almost universally, America is for abortion? Did you know that's not true? It's not true. When you go into the facts, do you support abortion to save the life of the mother if she's actually dying? I think it's like 92 to 95% of people agree with that. If you ask the question, do you believe in abortion for birth control, you've got up in the 70s, 70 percentile that disagree with that, that it should not be used for birth control. How about third-term abortion? The final 3 months of abortion, it's almost 80, close to 90% of people object to that. But the news headline will say, everyone in America supports abortion. No, they don't. But they lie to you. Call it fake news or call it, if we say it's not sin, if we say there's nothing wrong with it, then it'll be accepted. And we can't get beyond the debate because no matter where you are in it, someone's going to bring it up to you. I'm going to hit you in the face with it. You know, if you are against women, if you're against abortion, you're a woman hater. What do you do with the women that are against abortion? Do they hate themselves? Do they hate women? Well, they're not genuine women. Oh, it's nice that you can make the decision. You've got to go beyond what the facts are that people tell you and find out what question they're actually asking. See, In John 16, I'm just saying for that, we need the law so that we can understand what morality is. John 16:8, go there with me because we're going to spend a little bit of time here. John 16:8, Jesus says, and when he has come, he will convict, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, when we read this religiously, we see the Holy Spirit as the one who convicts us of sin, but that's not what it says. If you go back to John 16:7, It says, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now, Jesus in 7 calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter or the Helper. He does not call him the Accuser. He doesn't say, "And when he has come, he will convict the world. You ugly people, he's going to get you." That's not a comforter. He just called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He says, "I've got to go away so he can come." And the understanding is that the Holy Spirit is going to comfort you even as Jesus comforted you. He's going to be with you even as Jesus was with you. He's going to be your helper even as Jesus is our helper. But we religiously interpret that he's going to send the Comforter who's going to convict you of every sin you've ever done in your life. So get ready for it. Well, no wonder we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. No wonder we're afraid of coming to church, because we've been preached all of our lives God's going to get you for this. It is not to our advantage for God to condemn us. We said to be condemned is to be good for nothing. When a house is unlivable, when a house is ready to collapse in on itself, we condemn the house. We say it's no longer usable. It's no longer functional. You can't even restore this place. There is no worth value to it at all. The Holy Spirit did not come to condemn you. The Holy Spirit did not come even to convict a believer of their sin. He is our comforter. Now, stay with me on this. If you go to the next verse 8 through 11. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Notice the world, the unbelievers. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, listen, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin he's convicting them of. It's not adultery, it's not murder, it's not homosexuality, it's not gluttony, it's not lying, it's not thieving. He's going to convict you. Your problem why you steal, you don't believe God. The problem why you commit adultery, you don't believe God. The problem with you murdering is you don't believe God. You think you have to lust and grab hold of things because you don't trust God to make provision for you. You trust your own self above what God can do. So he says, he comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. See, he's not talking about righteousness. He's going to convict you of how ungodly you are. He's going to convict you of righteousness because Jesus lived a sinless life and he ascended to the Father after he died. And with that ascension, he set us free. Set the captives free. That's righteousness he's talking about that the Holy Spirit will convict you of. Do you hear that preached a whole lot? Most churches don't preach that. I'm telling you, it's God's going to get you, you unfilthy beast, you horrible people, God is out to get you. It's like, no, he wants to convict us of righteousness, of what righteous living does and how pleasing God is a benefit to us and not a condemnation for us. That serving God is a good, blessed thing to do, but living in the world will kill you. That's what he's trying to teach us. And in verse 11 of judgment, because the ruler, get that, who's the ruler? Satan, the devil. That the ruler of this world is judged. Whoa. See, what the three things I need to know, I need to know I believe in God. I need to know that God is going to look after me. I need to know of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that I am in that righteousness of God. I need to understand that Satan, not me, Satan is the one who is judged by God. Satan is the one who's condemned. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit is, but we always focus it on your sin, on your problems, on your issues, and the Holy Spirit, instead of being a helper, becomes a convictor, becomes the condemner of the brethren. The Bible says very clearly that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Our problem is we don't trust God. Hebrews 11:6. This verse changed my life, changed Debbie and my life. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, this changed my life because I always saw God as the condemner. I always saw God as the one who judged me, as God who was the one that was angry. And when I found out he was a rewarder, I mean, that just shocked me, that God was a rewarder. In other words, I grew up all my life, boy, if you serve God, you're going to have a hard life. It's going to be mean. God will take away from you everything you have, just like he did Job, so to prove whether you are really going to be loyal to him or not. Yeah, I know. That's why you beat your month-old baby, too, isn't it? To teach them that you don't beat your baby. That's why we abuse our children. No, we don't abuse. How come we think God treats us worse than we would treat our own children? Where did that come from? From religion. That God is out to get you. Not that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They say, well, Gordon, but no, I'm just, God is a rewarder, period. End of debate. He is a rewarder. That's what Scripture says. And I'm going to believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. I don't understand why this is so hard, but it is. See, I saw God as an angry God because I was a hearer of the law, but not a doer. I was looking to the law to justify me, and all that it did was condemn me. And every time I tried to live to the letter of the law, I just sunk greater and greater in condemnation, because by the law is no man justified, but by the grace of God, to find out he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Isn't that a powerful verse? It's saying a man is justified by his faith in Jesus Christ. Not by upholding the law, the letter of the law. Not by doing everything right and everything perfect. I've got news for you. You're going to goof up. Is that a big surprise? But we come to church, I've got to be perfect because everybody else in that church is perfect. I wish. Oh, did I say that out loud? Yeah. It's like, why we have this image of everybody else has got their life together and we're the only screw-ups in the church. No, you're going to mess up. But praise God, God is greater than our hearts. He is greater. Oh, I want to get into this a little bit. Go to the purpose of our conscience. Our conscience is a good thing. It's not a negative thing, but it can just condemn us. But the purpose of the conscience is to show you that you were wrong. We need to understand that God is not condemning you. It is your conscience that is condemning you because you're looking at what you're doing. You're looking at the letter of the law. You're not in faith toward God. That's why your conscience condemns you, because you don't believe in him. Romans 6 14 and 15, we've shared this before. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. See, listen, grace does not give us the right to ignore sin. And that's what a lot of people want grace to do. Well, if I'm walking in grace, I can just do anything, and I don't have to be aware of sin. No, your conscience will make you aware of sin. But grace is greater than our sin. But we need to not ignore sin. This is why God gave us a conscience, because we can convince ourselves that anything I do is right. Anything I do, I can justify it. So God had to give you a conscience. No, because if it's not right. Listen, the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Again, it's come back to the sin is not believing in God, not trusting God. That's our sin. That's a problem that we have. Now, why do we just not go ahead and sin if we're under grace? Now, listen, I'm not going to expand on this. I'm just going to say it and kind of go on, if I can do that. Sin gives Satan inroads in your life. You shouldn't sin, because when you do sin, it opens opportunities for Satan. When you don't believe in God, you're believing in something else, and that gives Satan an inroad into your life. He can come into you and mess your thoughts up. He can come in and you mess your activities up. Why? Because you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in something else. And Satan can come in and really steal and kill and destroy. 1 John chapter 3. Praise God I got to this verse. I didn't want to leave today without this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For if our heart condemns us, your conscience, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See, if we can understand the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit is not our convictor, that it's our conscience, and our conscience comes to let you know what you're doing, your attitude, your action is not right because you're not trusting in God, you're not believing in God. If we can correct that, and when we get to that place where my conscience no longer condemns me or convicts me of wrongdoing, where I'm just before God, not because I'm perfect, but because I'm believing in God, then I have no problem with God. Let me read it again, verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He understands us. He understands what we've gone through. But 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Faith becomes operative. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. He went to the cross and died for your sins. He went to the cross, was raised from the dead, and we are now made righteous in his righteousness. So you are made, like the word that was shared this morning, we can stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt or condemnation. We can come before God with authority and ask whatever we would desire, and God will give it to us. God will do those things. Why? Because we've got confidence toward God. If I'm not believing in God, if I'm not trusting God, it's my heart that condemns me. And if my heart condemns me, praise God, I can walk in, but God is greater than my heart. And say, God doesn't see me the way my conscience sees me. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though I can have a conscience that condemns me, I can still come before the presence of God because God has already said, Gordon, come on in. Come on in. I've opened the door. You've got to come in through that door. You've got to come in through Jesus Christ, but you can come in through that door. I'll close with Hebrews 9, verse 14, Stephen. Oh, I've got to read 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. If the blood of animals purified the flesh, the natural things. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We need to cleanse our conscience from our dead works and believe that God has forgiven me and cleansed me and he has made me whole because I've come to him. Listen, this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. This is grace. This is grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We believe in the grace. When we believe these things, you know, it's just amazing. When we believe in what God has done, it works. Just like if I get in my car, as I'm going to do it here in a little bit, I'm going to put the key in the ignition, I'm going to turn the key, and the car is going to start. Well, God isn't a car that I can turn on and turn off, but I'm just saying, if you activate through faith, the grace that God has given to you, it works. It works every single time. Because God's just good. He's our comforter. He's our encourager. Oh, he's our helper, hallelujah, that comes alongside of us and gives us aid and comfort when we're at the end of our wits, we're at the end of our rope, and the Holy Spirit will come along and say, it's okay, I got this. We just say, okay, Father, I don't know why you're doing this for me. I know I don't deserve it. God says, don't worry about it. I've got you covered. I know I don't deserve it, God, but Lord, I just appreciate it that you're with me. God says, that's right. I'm with you. I got it covered. Whatever sin is condemning you, God's got it covered. Whatever reason you have to why God won't do it for you, God's already got it covered. He said, trust me. Trust, believe in me, and your conscience will be cleaned, will be cleansed, because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Father God, we thank you for your love. Lord, your love for us is so broad and so deep and so high and so broad. God, we cannot comprehend it. But Lord, we trust in you. When you say that we're forgiven, God, we receive the forgiveness. We receive, God, your mercy for us because, Lord, you know we need your mercy. God, there's nothing in the natural we can do to please you or to honor you the way that you need to be honored. But God, we give you our heart. Give you our lives. And Lord, we're learning to trust in who you are and what you have provided for us, that our heart, our conscience would be cleansed from all unrighteousness. For this, God, we give you praise and we give you honor. Father, if there's anyone here today that has not invited you into their life, has not yielded to you, God, we pray, God, that they would do that today, to ask Jesus to come and live on the inside of them, to yield their life over to you, God, that they could walk in the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Father, for this, we give you the praise and we give you the honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.